I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. I'd like to also welcome those who are listening to our tapes. And last week, due to bad weather, we were unable to meet, so the bulletin, which reads March 24th, is the one we're going to be looking at today. But we're in last day of March, March 31st. And the text is Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. On the way over this morning, as I was leaving La Crosse, I saw for the first time this spring a nice flock of snow geese. And that's, I think, one of the most beautiful sights that I've ever seen. The snow geese, pure white against a brilliant blue sky, and they're making their way up the Mississippi Flyway, and God telling us that another spring is here, and some things change so little. I like to notice things in nature, because so often they teach us things about God, just like a picture tells you something about the artist that painted it. And speaking of nature, the last time we met, we looked at the cursing of the fig tree. You remember that, where Jesus cursed that fig tree, and we drew an analogy between that fig tree and the temple. I'd like to do a little bit more with that, just to kind of show you how to get at these things. Looking at verses 18 through 22, and we're not going to read these, but you can kind of glance through them. Jesus cursed that fig tree when it didn't have any figs on it, and the thing withered and died. And we related that to the temple. Now, there's one miracle that Jesus performed that is different from all his other miracles, by the fact that it was performed in stages. Usually when he cured somebody, the person was cured immediately. It was an immediate cure. There's one miracle, however, where the cure took place in stages. And if you were doing a detailed study of this fig tree, you would find that miracle if you looked up the word tree in a concordance. And you did some checking. Now, this miracle is recorded in Mark chapter 8. I'd like you to turn to that. And we're just going to briefly touch on it. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, that's a healing of a man who was blind. And it reads this way in the King James, "And he," that's Jesus, "cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught," or if he saw anything. "And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." And then after that, Jesus put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Now, this miracle is a very meaningful miracle. We're not studying it right now. The point that we're after is that this man at first looked up and he saw men, and they looked like trees. They were walking. Now, that's very meaningful. Why did this happen? Jesus could have cured him immediately like he did everybody else that he cured. But this particular thing happens to give us a hint that very often when you study trees in the Bible, you're talking about human beings. And when you're talking about this fig tree that withered and died, you're talking about human beings here. You are talking about the power pieces in the church in that temple that had made it so corrupt. And just in line with this, if you look back to Matthew chapter 7, which we've already looked at, I'm going to read just a few verses beginning at verse 15. And look at how here Jesus compares false prophets to trees. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then right after that, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are church people, aren't they? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All nature preaches to us, and you can understand it when you compare it with Holy Scripture, the volume of nature and the volume of Scripture. So when Jesus talks about a tree here, this fig tree is a picture of what was happening in that temple. And it's a picture of the hypocrites that were there, the power pieces in the church. And now this is illustrated as you keep going. Look at verse 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And he said, and they said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You know, if you we could have been living in the day that this thing happened. And remember, right before the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus had gone into the temple and cast out the money changers. Now, this was a big thing. Can you imagine what the headlines of the paper would have read? Young fanatic casts money changers out of temple. Now, this seemed like a real radical action. And it had its humorous side. I think it's funny. One young person goes in there and drives out all these animals. This was a miracle. This was a big temple. They had a big courtyard there. And how one person could go in there and upset the money changers, their tables, and scatter their money all over and drive these animals out and kick these people out. This was a real miracle. There was also a serious side to it. And so now you have the official delegation, the chief priests and the elders of the people. They come to Jesus as he was teaching. Notice that. A church can have all the social functions it wants, and the devil's going to let that go. But let there be teaching. The teaching of the word, or the preaching of the word, that's what the devil tries to stop. And now that the money changers were gone, Jesus came and he started teaching in the temple, and immediately they tried to stop it. They tried to stop it. And the question is, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? In other words, what gives you the right to come in here and stop our cash flow? This was costing him big bucks. Made a lot of money on these sacrifices. And so they come to Jesus, what right do you have? Or who gave you the authority? We'd like to know. Now, the question of authority finally gets back to the divinity of the call. And I'd like you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because this is a kind of a key chapter, and it's going to show us something here about the ministry. Because what's true of Jeremiah is true of all your true prophets of God. We're going to look in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Jeremiah, as you know, was a prophet. A prophet who had been called by God. And God tells him in verse 4, "Therefore, then the word of the Lord came to me," to Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You know, this is something that it's an attitude that you find in every true prophet of God. Now, the false prophets, they'll come up and say, "I'm ready, here I go. I can do this thing." A true prophet, when he's called by God, says, "Yeah, God, I can't do this. Can't hack it." Now, that's humility. It's true humility, because a true prophet realizes you just can't do this. But look what God said. The Lord God said unto him, the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And the reason he can do this is because God is with him. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. You're going to have opposition. If you're a true prophet and you're preaching in the churches, you are going to have opposition. God says, don't be afraid of them. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's what a true prophet is. He doesn't speak his own words. He's not giving his own opinion. He speaks the words from God. He studies Scripture every week, and the words that God gives him, he gives to the people. That's as simple as that. And we're still in Jeremiah. Verse 10 now, see, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. He's doing both things. He's tearing out and he's planting. The church has always been filled with hypocrites. You've got to tear these things out. You've got to stop these things. Somehow try to control these children of the devil who worm their way in. Now, look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver me. Deliver thee. So there's a lot of things that you're going to have strong opposition. And very, very often, if you're a true prophet, the opposition is going to come from the power pieces in the church. They're going to threaten you. They'll do that. God says, don't you dare be afraid of them. And if you're afraid of these guys, I'm going to confound you before them. Now remember this thing. Don't be afraid of them. Remember that when we get a little bit further into this text. Remember that. And that's going to come up. Okay, so anyway, that it's the divine call. And the Lord Jesus had said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. My Father. That means Christ is the Son of God, doesn't it? That's what that means. So they come to him with this question, but what authority do you do these things? And they are going to learn a lesson now in verse 24, that it's a very dangerous thing to cross swords with the Son of God. Look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. And if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You guys ask me a question, now let me ask you one. And you answer my question, and then I'll answer yours. This is his question. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? Did it come from heaven, or was it purely a product of men? What about John? You know, John the Baptist, everybody knew about John the Baptist. For 400 years, God hadn't spoken through the written word. No, since Malachi, hadn't said anything. But Malachi prophesied that some would come like John the Baptist, and in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah's going to come, and that was John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, John came out in the wilderness, and hundreds of thousands of people flocked out to him. They all knew about John the Baptist. They heard him preach. They knew what he was preaching. They knew what he was teaching. Now Jesus said to these guys, tell me, was John sent from God? Was he a true prophet? Or was he a product of men? Was he a false prophet? Which was it? Well, now they've got to hold a secret council, because now they're stuck. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will ask us or say unto us, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Hear what they said?
Listen to them. We fear the people. We're afraid of the people. This statement right here disqualifies them for a position in the church. If you're afraid of human beings, then you're not going to fear God. You're going to fear one or the other. You either fear God or you fear man. If you fear God, you don't fear man. If you fear man, you don't fear God. These guys admit, you know, we're afraid of the people. And this is something that's characteristic of false prophets. They're scared to death of the people. Why? Why are they afraid of the people? Well, the people sign their paychecks. They get the people upset at them. They're going to be in trouble. So they don't care what God thinks. They care what the people think. And that's the way these people are. The chief priests and scribes, they cared about what the people thought. And if the people have itching ears, and these guys will tell them what they want to hear. That's why they got along so well with the people. But now Jesus asked them this question. And the reason why Jesus asked them this question was because if they could answer this question, then they'd be answering their own question as to by what authority Jesus did these things. Because John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now these guys knew that. So if they answered Jesus, "Well, you know, John the Baptist was, he was a man of God. He came right from heaven." Jesus will say, "Well, then believe what he said. And if you believe what John said, then you know by what authority I'm kicking the money changers out of the temple. Because I'm the Son of God. I'm doing the will of my Father." Now, if they'd have said, we believe that John is a false prophet. He didn't come from God at all. He's a false prophet. He came from human beings. It's a man-made thing. Well, the people would have really been upset. They probably would have lost their positions. So what do they say? They answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell. We don't know." Their own words, we don't know. These are power pieces in the church. These are the guys that were the leaders in the church. And they couldn't tell whether John the Baptist came from God or whether he came from man. They couldn't tell whether John was a true prophet or whether he was a false one. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? We'd have thought that if there had been anyone that could have told, it would have been the leaders in the church. You've got darkness here in very, very high places. It can happen. And so Jesus said to them, "Neither then do I tell you by what authority I do these things." You know, there's a truth here. If you and I are not making use of the light we have and walking according to it, God's not going to give us any more. You know, some people say, "Well, man, we read the Bible, but we don't get anything out of it." You know what? You want to know why they don't get anything out of it? It's because they're living in gross sin against some of the things they already know. If the Bible tells me clearly that I'm not supposed to cheat, and I'm not supposed to lie, and I'm not supposed to steal, and I'm doing that, and then I come to God and say, "Man, God, I want to understand more of your word," He's not going to give me any more. He's going to say, "Look, live according to what you already know. And when you start doing that, then I'll give you more. But if you don't live according to what you know in my word, I'm not going to give you any more." That's making a mockery of God. And this is why so many people don't understand the Bible. See, well, they can't get it. Oh, they're not walking according to what they already have. Therefore, they're not going to get any more. And the same thing happened with the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and all these church people. I mean, they were fleecing the sheep. They knew that was wrong. They were robbing widows. They knew that was wrong. Little wonder then that in such a basic thing as this, what about John the Baptist? Was he from heaven? Did God send him?
Or is he a false prophet? He said, well, we don't know. We can't tell. The blind leading the blind. I like this because, you know, just up about 6 inches, up 6 inches up the page, you have these children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They got it. You had kindergarten kids that knew it. Kindergartners that knew, and first graders and second graders, that knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the power pieces in the church didn't know it. Couldn't tell. Well, don't be surprised then. Don't be surprised when you look at the churches of our own day and see the darkness that has permeated the whole schmear. When you see hierarchy in the church, they can't tell. And people in the pulpit, they can't tell. They don't know. They're blinded. It can happen. The reasons these guys tell us themselves. We fear the people, and we cannot tell. We don't know. We'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, you one time thanked your Father that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And we thank him for the very same thing, that in these final days when there are people in the power positions of the church that don't know and can't tell, and yet your elect can tell, and little children who are in kindergarten and first grade can tell that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they sing his praises. We pray that you would guide each one of us here this morning to walk according to the light that we have in your word, so that you may continue to give us more. And we pray that for each one of us, the light may shine brighter and brighter until finally we come to the perfect day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.